or who are here today, that if they do not know you, they would come to you in salvation. But Father, I pray that as believers, that our faith would be bolstered, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged and motivated to have a close and intimate walk with you, and that all of this would take place here today to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. You know, our grandbabies love to play doctor. they get their little bag out and they have the stethoscope, and they have the little shot thing, and they have a little bandage and so on, and you got to check the blood pressure and all of that, and so they play doctor. And you know, if I were to put on a white coat and wrap a stethoscope around my neck and have my little doctor bag and play doctor, that doesn't make me a doctor any more than playing a Christian or saying that I'm a Christian makes me a Christian, right? One of the biggest criticisms for Christians and Christianity is hypocrisy. There are a lot of people around who say they are Christians, maybe even play like they're Christians, but doesn't necessarily make them Christian. So why settle for a fake relationship with God? We've been going through our study in the book of Hebrews, and last week we looked at the blessing of an intimate relationship with God. That's what God desires to have with you, is an intimate relationship with you. Do you have an intimate relationship with God? Do you have a real relationship with God, or do you have a fake relationship with God? There may be some around us who are faking their relationship with God. But I want to encourage you in that close, intimate relationship with God. And last week in our study through the book of Hebrews, we looked at chapter 8 and we saw that Jesus is better than the old covenant. And the writer is proving here through the study of Hebrews that Jesus is better than, and he started it with better than the angels, he's better than the prophets, he's better than the Aaronic priesthood, he's better than the, last week we looked at better than the old covenant, and he's better than the entire Jewish system, and he, in light of this, he wants to have that intimate relationship with you. And so all of these arguments are to give us confidence, to give you confidence, give the reader confidence in their relationship with God, to motivate to maturity. Again, Hebrews is a book of clarification that provides motivation. He wants to motivate you in your walk with God to live righteously so that if or when the perseverance comes, you can stand under the perseverance that will come your way. And the writer moves from the institution now of the priesthood, showing the superiority of Christ, to an illustration showing the superiority of Christ. And he talks of this passing tabernacle over against the permanency of Jesus' blood being offered in the reality of the heavenly tabernacle. So that's the context of our discussion today. So as I look at the passage purpose, remember we talked about when you study a passage, what is its purpose? Oftentimes in our preaching and teaching, we say this is the take-home thought. And that is to convince the reader, to convince you that religious externals can never produce genuine godliness. Religious externals can never produce genuine godliness. They never have, and they never will. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 9. According to this arrangement, that's the old covenant arrangement, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So the writer continues to contrast the old covenant with the new covenant, showing that Jesus' way of the new covenant is superior to the old covenant way. So a couple of appeals here today. Again, thinking of the contrast as it continues. The first appeal here is don't hang on to to rituals and religious tasks in order to have a relationship with Jesus. Don't hang on. Remember, the appeal is don't go back. There's something new. Don't be pulled back. Don't hang on to the rituals, religious tasks in order to have a genuine, intimate relationship with God. Eternal prescriptions are not a means of righteousness. Again, verse 9. According to this arrangement, the old covenant, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. The Old Testament, and by Old Testament I mean the Old Covenant, which that's what testament means, I understand, but I don't want you to get confused that there's no value in the entirety of the Old Testament books from Genesis to Malachi. I'm just saying the Old Covenant falls short. The Old Testament was filled with the types or pictures of reality. Now, this is interesting when you think about it, because the Hebrew, the Jew, they looked at this stuff was tangible. It was real. And we're going to talk about the tabernacle. You could see it with your eyes, and that's real. And here in this passage, he makes it clear, no, those all of those things, those were mere shadows of the true reality in the heavenlies through Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament was filled with these pictures of the reality or types of the reality and full of symbols. They were very external. And you will see that they fall short of the reality of dealing with the heart. It doesn't deal, those things did not deal with the permanent. They were temporary. It's kind of like an interim coach. You know, some of these football teams or basketball, whatever team it is, they'll get rid of a coach and then they'll have an interim coach until they hire the new head coach. They'll have an interim coach. And it's not that interim coach doesn't do anything. It just doesn't have quite the same authority. And so all of this was interim until the reality came. So let's look at, in this passage, let's look at some religious externals that were evident in the Old Covenant that are mentioned here in the text. And the first one is a temporary tabernacle. And the temporary tabernacle was an indication of deficient worship. It was not meant to last. It was a tent of worship constructed during the wilderness wanderings. Remember, they came out of Exodus, and God gave some very specific prescriptions as to how to build the tabernacle. And I think they were very specific because God had very specific purpose as to the types, what they symbolized. And so he wanted it to be done in a very specific way. After the wanderings in the wilderness and the Jews went into the promised land and conquered and divided the land among the 12 tribes, the tabernacle was erected at Shiloh. And it was there for a period of time until Saul came along. And when Saul came along, it went to Nob. And then the Philistines got involved and they took the Ark of the Covenant and it was moved around to three or four different cities, and each city, because it wasn't where it was supposed to be, ran into some problems when the Philistines had that. But then it was moved up to Gibeon and then Kiriath Jearim until David took it to Jerusalem, where Solomon then placed the Ark in the temple along with all of the symbols there. It's apparent that he stored them in the temple and everything else was new then in the temple. But the tabernacle was temporary. It moved around. It was taken up, it was moved, it was put down, taken up, moved, put down. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness." The tabernacle, in that it was temporary, required regulations for worship. And we looked at Leviticus chapter 1, and we looked at all of the details. Remember that? all of the details that were necessary in order to fulfill or to give attention to the law. It was very difficult to adhere to that. Verse 2, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the presence, bread of the presence. It's called the holy place. It was earthly. The tabernacle was earthly. Back in Exodus chapter 25, they took an offering and in order to build the tabernacle. And they offered gold and silver and bronze. And the passage goes on, blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, and on it goes. These were all earthly items that were given as offerings in order to build the tabernacle. They were made of earthly material. Verse 3 and 4, 3 to 5 actually. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Though it was made of earthly materials, it contained symbols, but they were just mere symbols, as we said last week, the shadow of the things to come. So I thought it would be good to look at a model of the tabernacle, just so you could get a picture of this. So if we could, first of all, take a look at an overall. You have the tabernacle, the courtyard, and the outer courtyard was that which where only Jews could enter. No Gentiles could enter the courtyard itself. As you see, there was activity in the courtyard. There was a place for the altar where sacrifices were made. And then into the holy place, the first room, you go through curtain and into the first room, the holy place where the priests would minister. And then the Holy of Holies was the smaller place where the high priest would enter just once a year. And so let's go on to the next slide here. And we have, this would be a kind of an idea of what it would look like in the wilderness. You can see the brazen altar and the laver or where they would wash. Next slide. Just a couple renditions of this. There would be activity here taking place where the sacrifices were made. Next slide. And I wanted you to see this because it showed the coverings. There were multiple coverings of significance that were used to drape over the holy place and the most holy place. And one more slide on this. This was the brazen altar. This is where sacrifices, the large sacrifices would be made. The bulls, the goats, the calves, and so on. And the fire was to never go out in the brazen altar. And so you could just imagine carrying that with the rods through the wilderness as it was to be portable. The next we have the laver where the priests would wash their hands and feet and various parts of the sacrifices. If you remember last week, they had to wash the entrails. This is where they would wash those. Next place is the holy place, would be the first room. And this is where the priests would enter and they would do their work as they were tasked to do the work. And you can see the various pieces of furniture, the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. I want to see the candlestick a little close up there. Candlestick symbolized Jesus or the Messiah as the light of the world. Table of showbread, that's where you have the 12 loaves of unleavened bread. The priests would be able to, it would be made new, fresh once a week, and the priests were able to consume that. But again, showing that the Messiah, Jesus, was the bread of life. And then the altar of incense. And, go to the priest and the high priest with his priestly garments, has all kinds of symbols there. had the 12 stones symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on, very elaborate and ornate. Then the altar of incense, smaller than the brazen altar where incense was burned morning and evening. And then you entered into the Holy of Holies through the curtain, and it commonly called the throne room of God. The veil in front indicated a separation between man and God, and the high priest was only once a year allowed to go into the most holy place, or Holy of Holies, in order to make atonement for the sins, his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. And it was done repeatedly. In that room, you had the Ark of the Covenant, or mercy seat. And a couple renditions of this here, ideas. The idea there was that it had the lid with cherubim, or symbols of cherubim, on the lid, and pure gold, and or gold overlaid, I guess. And then inside, you had the Ten Commandments on stone. You had a sample of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, indicating the provision of God through the wilderness wanderings. Commonly called the mercy seat, where you have the manifest presence of God. And you think about Moses when he would come out of the presence of God, his face would glow. So here, just a thought as to how this may have looked. But also, as it opens up, you have those other items inside, indicating, again, the mercy seat of God, the place where God's manifest presence resided. And so that's what you have with the tabernacle, all of these symbols pointing to Jesus and indicating that you did not have access to God. In the next slide here, we see that when Jesus died, that the veil was torn from top to bottom, indicating that believers have access to God. We'll make reference to that once again. But in verse 9 here, all of this says are symbolic for the present age. All of these things, yes, they had significance, but they were mere shadows of the reality. Very real on this earth, but just symbols of that which is ethereal, that which is in heaven with the Lord. Verse 9 there explains that the tabernacle was actually an illustration. Literally means it was a parable, an object lesson used to explain spiritual truth. And as long as the picture was in use, the reality was not yet being used. It's kind of like that illustration. You get a birthday card and it says, I'm going to give you a new car. All right? And then you get the little matchbox, right? And it's like, yeah, it's real, but it's just a symbol of, I'd rather have the car that I can drive around town, right? So as you think about that which is temporal, and it's so easy to hang on and give importance and significance to that which is temporal. We like that which is, which we can touch and feel. This building, for example, it's just a building. It's all it is. Scripture says it's going to burn. And we put so much stock in the things that we have, the things that we can touch, the things that we can see, the things that we can feel. And we have to guard against that in our lives. And this chapter here establishes the fact that the real tabernacle is in the heavenlies. Believers, we, you and I, are the true sanctuary of the living God. So we have to be careful when we think that this is the place where God resides. The only way in which this is the place God resides is as God's people gather here. Wherever God's people gather is where God resides. I understand God is omnipresent, right? But wherever people gather, that's the presence of God, because He lives within us. We live in the New Testament where the emphasis is on that which is real. The old just merely symbolizes the new. The only symbols that we have as a church or as the church are baptism and communion, the ordinances. Baptism, we see, is just a symbol of the death, identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why we immerse. It indicates that which has taken place of the reality of our hearts. And so you can see that. The word baptize means to immerse. And so it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the individual who's come to know Jesus. And then the symbol of communion. You have the body and blood of Christ. It symbolizes the body and blood of Christ. Both ordinances are a picture of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. There are other churches that have other ordinances in place, but I believe these are the two that the Lord has provided for the church, indicating his redemptive work. And so you can see that. Those are the only symbols that God provided for the New Testament church. So those, but beyond that, the tabernacle was an illustration of that which was temporary. So that was an external thing. Here's another external, and look at verses 6 and 7. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, remember the holy of or the holy place, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, the holy of holies, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So here you have temporary tabernacle, but you also have a temporary priesthood, which indicates an inadequate representation before God. It's temporary. The priest entered the outer room regularly in order to minister, verse 6. The high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, once a year, year after year after year, to offer the blood of animals, not only for his own sins, but the sins of the people. So it was deficient. So it's a religious external. The tabernacle was temporary, a religious external. The priesthood was temporary, a religious external. Look at verses 8 through 10. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Another religious external is inadequate sacrifices, indicating insufficient provision for sin. The Levitical system was established by God, and the Holy Spirit had purpose regarding the sacrificial system. And part of that purpose was to show that the way to God was not yet open. The division of the veil was a continual reminder to the Jews of this fact. They did not have direct access to God. They had to go through a mediator. But when the veil to the Holy of Holies of the temple was torn upon Jesus' death, my understanding is, you know what the Jews did? They sewed it back up. You know, they didn't believe it. And they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. How sad. We see that the sacrifices were repeated over and over again. Verses 6 and 7. We see that the sacrifices were animal sacrifices. That's insufficient. We see that the sacrifices could not clear the conscience. They had to be repeated over and over, indicating that they were inadequate. They were ceremonial, very outward. And the things were in place until the time of Reformation, meaning that until things could be set straight. It's kind of like a broken arm has to be set so that it can mend, it can heal, or a bad hair day, right? I don't have any of those. But you have a bad hair day, you know, and you slept on it wrong, and you just can't seem to get it right, you know. It's got to be set straight. That's what you have a picture of here. All of this was in place until the time of Reformation, until everything could be set straight, which happened through Jesus. They were external. External religious acts are insufficient to help you stand before God. Outward religion falls short. One commentator put it like this: the Leviticus ritual as such did not touch the conscience. No ritual in itself ever does. And since the first covenant could not do that which the New Testament did, it was set aside in favor of the New Testament. And this is the argument of Hebrews. It's important to note that salvation of the Old Testament was still based upon the work of Christ in the New Testament. It's always been by grace through faith, not on works. It would be very easy to be tempted to think that all of those externals were that which we're going to accomplish, was that which was going to accomplish a standing before God. They were mere symbols. So I think of religious externals of our day. You're not saved because you're a good person. You're not saved because you obey the Ten Commandments, or because you attend church, or because you got baptized. You're not saved because you're a church member, or because you give a tithe, or because you pray five times to the east each day. You're not saved because you do anything at all. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All our good works, all the good things we try to do are nothing compared to what has been done through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Scott read that earlier. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saves us. Again, these things are mere pictures that point us to these spiritual truths. But here's, many of you know the Lord. I want to encourage you, it's not religious externals that draw you closer to the Lord. We're talking about an intimate, God desires that intimate relationship with you. So just because you go to church on Sunday, just because you even read a chapter out of your Bible every day, and because you pray for a meal and before you go to bed, or whatever, those things don't necessarily mean you have a relationship with God. Because an intimate relationship with God involves God being a part of your everyday, every part of your everyday. Now, nobody's arrived on that, right? Your relationship with God grows, but as a result of becoming a child of God, that you desire God being involved in your whole life. And you grow to invite God into your every moment of every day, knowing that he's there, that he cares, that he's involved, that he's at work. He desires that relationship with you. It's not going through the motions. It's not checking boxes, which would be the temptation of the external rituals, as we have indicated here. Now, as a believer, they would do that, but it would have to go beyond that to their walk with God and affect their relationship with him. The first appeal here: don't hang on to rituals and religious tasks in order to have a relationship with Jesus. So a second appeal is to believe that Jesus accomplished all that is necessary for you to have a relationship with him. He accomplished all that was necessary. Through Jesus, you have a genuine relationship with God. And the new covenant in Jesus fulfills God's requirements. Look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared, literally, but when Jesus arrived on the scene, all of this was, the temptation was to just go through the motions and rely on the exteriors, but when, externals, but when Jesus arrived on the scene as the high priest of the good things that are realized, referring to free access to God, a better covenant, personal communion with God, a cleansed conscience, which the externals could never do. So let's look at some provisions of Jesus here. Look at verse 11. When Jesus appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Jesus is the perfect tabernacle, which is a provision for personal worship. It is greater, more perfect. You have that greater, more perfect worship because it is in spirit and in truth through Jesus as your mediator. It's not man-made. It's not material, but ethereal. It's eternal. The kind of tabernacle determines the quality of the work of the priest. So you have a perfect tabernacle through Jesus. Another provision of Jesus, verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus is the perfect priesthood, which is the way to relate to God. Through Jesus, you have eternal redemption provided. The picture here is like the release upon receipt of a ransom. You have a slave that is able to purchase, or someone purchases their freedom. Let's say someone buys the slave and says, I've paid the ransom, you are now free. That's the picture you have here. Jesus paid the ransom to free you from sin and death. That's what we have here. As a believer priest, you are able to go to the Father in Jesus' name. No veil, no separation. Jesus is your high priest. That's a provision. Another one, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here you have, through Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, which is full payment for sin. The blood of Jesus is the atonement, the full payment, which is sufficient to cleanse you so that you can stand before a holy God and serve him. His sacrifice is far superior than the Old Testament sacrificial system, which merely pointed to that, done over and over again. Jesus, with his own blood, not the blood of animals, his own blood provided atonement for your sin, payment for your sin, full payment. Jesus offered his own blood once for all in heaven, in that he died and shed his blood on the cross, the reality of that which the whole earthly system was but a shadow. And because of that, we're cleansed from acts that lead to death. Dead works. All our righteousness as filthy rags. Get rid of them. Don't depend upon those. But after salvation, out of a grateful heart, we live to the honor and glory of God. Do you have that relationship with the living God? He's real. Again, make sure that you don't think that because you attended church, you've fulfilled your obligation to God for the week. Or you've given your offering or throw money at a project and conclude that you have a relationship with God. Or because you pray before dinner. A relationship with God is had through faith in Jesus. And again, inviting Him into every part of your everyday. And as we do that, that's when we, as a body of believers at FBC, are going to show Christ as indispensable to our community. We're going to connect. We're going to grow. We're going to give back. We're going to have an impact on the world around us because of who we are in Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ. And we've been commissioned, we've been tasked with the responsibility of going and make disciples. We need to be about that business because of who Jesus is. So we have in Christ, in Jesus, we have a perfect tabernacle. We have a perfect priesthood. We have perfect sacrifice. Look at verse 15. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus is the perfect result. And the perfect result is intimacy with God. That's what He desires with you. And Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one who intervenes on your behalf. And through His death, He broke that barrier. The veil in the temple was torn so that you could have a relationship with Him. And when you do that, you have an eternal inheritance. He ransomed you. He called you. He set you free. And you're saved. In the same way that those in the Old Testament were saved by looking. We look back upon the sacrifice of Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice through Christ, the Messiah, by faith. And again, these truths here are to bolster your faith. Many of these things you know as a believer. Some of you have heard these time and again. Some of you are new Christians and you're learning them. It's like, yes. If you've heard them time and again, you still need to say yes. You know, this is meaningful. This is the true reality of faith. If you haven't trusted Christ, we invite you to Christ today. And the question is, are you for real? Are you a genuine believer, follower of Jesus Christ, or are you going through the motions? Because religious externals fall short. All of the things, again, church attendance, baptism, good works, being a nice guy, tithing, even personal appearance. You know, when I teased growing up that if you had hairline, hemline, and harmony, you had the right, you had your short hair and you had the right length skirt, and listen to the right amount of music, the right kind of music, then you were a growing Christian. Those were very external. It's not the issue. The issue is your heart, your conscience before God. Externals fall short if they are what you are trusting in so as to stand before God. Are you for real? Do you have a true, genuine relationship with God? Old Testament, Old Covenant externals were shadows. They were just pictures. They were types of the reality in Christ. Let's live in light of the reality through Jesus Christ. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we come to You today. And I believe that those who know you here today really want to live the reality of their relationship with you. And so I pray, Father, that this message would help us to live in truth, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to push us toward a closer relationship with you. But Father, there may be some here today who trusted in the externals and thought that was what being good with God was all about. But I pray, Father, that through our time together here today, that they would realize that we can't be good with you through our externals or the things that we do. It's only through Jesus. And I pray that hearts would be drawn to you even in salvation today. So work, I pray, as only you can. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage you to think through what we've learned here today. And I'd like everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that through YouVersion, our website, or we have physical cards outside the entrance doors here. And fill those out and jot down how God may have spoken to you or impressed upon you through his word here today. If you need to come to Jesus or you have questions about salvation, check for pastors only and say, I want to get saved. Pray for me. We'll get with you. I want to talk to you about that. For a believer, maybe you've been going through the motions and you realize you've kind of slipped into that. And as Hebrews says, don't go back. Don't go back to the religious externals, but focus on the pure, clean conscience that can only be gained through Jesus and what he did for you.